simple, but it's more than a cliche. No other way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had more share than hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt, as His grace rolled down upon me undeserved. God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. I've had more share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He's done, but the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had more share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. God's been good.
Good, amen. God forgave us from our sins, died for us. And boy, that is a blessing to be forgiven. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. We'll stand as we read God's Word tonight. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. Luke 23 verse 32. The Bible says this: "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and by the way, just as a side note, in verse 43, I don't think he jumped off the cross and got baptized and then jumped back on. Amen. He wasn't baptized. Baptism does not save you. It has no part of salvation. It's just faith and faith alone. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that this was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. I want to spend the next couple moments that we have together preaching on the subject of the priority of forgiveness. The priority of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. Lord, when you saw us, our righteousness, the best thing we had to offer, was as filthy rags. And Lord, you took that unrighteousness and then you put your righteousness over it. Lord, you forgave us. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, that's a debt that we could never pay. And we thank you for forgiving us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts in the next few moments that we have together. Lord, we pray that you would just open the Word of God to our minds and to our hearts, Lord. And you would just speak to us, Lord, in a way in which only you can. Father, we'll be sure to give you all the praise, honor, and glory that's due. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, in the 1820s to the 1860s, it was an incredibly horrible time for America. It was a time in which we were incredibly divided, with the culmination of the Civil War. Back in those days, you really didn't have really ethnicities that were divided against each other, nor did you have religions that were divided against each other. Basically, what you had is you had an economic division. You had three major divisions. You had the West, the North, and the South, and all three of them were basically at odds with one another. As a matter of fact, congressmen during this time period, they were known to bring weapons to Capitol Hill. As a matter of fact, a fist fight actually broke out during a session of Congress, and a guy reared back to punch another congressman in the face, and he grabbed him by the hair, and as he reared back, the guy was wearing a toupee, and his toupee came off his head. And that's an actual story. Just didn't make that up. That's legit. But what eventually happened is this boiled over, and it became the Civil War, in which we had 600,000 Americans die in a four-year period. And praise be to God that we had a president by the name of Abraham Lincoln. And at the offset of the Civil War, he knew that a bloody conflict was on the horizon, and he knew that the fight, the war itself, would not solve the problem. Lincoln knew that the only thing that would solve this division was forgiveness. Lincoln was elected again in 1864. He actually ran against his former general, I believe it was George McClellan. He won a landslide victory, just whipped him. And he said this from the steps of the Capitol during his inauguration. And by the way, this is 1864. This is before or during the war, during the bloody conflict. He said this. He said in his last paragraph, with malice toward none, that includes the warring parties, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in and to bind up the nation's wounds. What does that mean? Lincoln said, you know what? Let's forgive and move on so that we can move on as a great country. Boy, he had it right. He had it right. And as we look at that, and as we more importantly, obviously, as we look in the Bible, we see that Christ's last act, his last miracle, was forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them, And he gave a reason why God should forgive them. He said, look, because they don't know what they're doing. Even though what they're doing is the cruelest way to die. You know what, God? Please forgive them. Forgive them. Why is forgiveness important? Number one, why is forgiveness important? Forgiveness is incredibly important. You know, it's the cornerstone of Christianity. The only reason we're saved today is because we have been forgiven. The only reason why we're only saved once and we don't keep, you know, getting saved day after day after day is because we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is so incredibly important because, letter A, it restores fellowship. It restores fellowship. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51:16 says this, for if thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. David says, you know what, Lord, if you desired the blood of bulls and of goats and of turtle doves and of all these different things, you know what, I would have given that. If that is really what you wanted, that's what I would give. I'm David. You know what? Hey, I'm the richest man in the country. I would have done that. But verse 16 says, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. What is it that God delights in? Well, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, the Bible says, thou wilt not destroy. Hey, God wants more than anything else an attitude that says, you know, hey, I need to be forgiven. There's nothing good that I can give to you, God. The only thing I have is a broken heart, broken over my sin, and desiring your grace, your forgiveness. Hey, God wants us to have an attitude that says, you know, hey, when I'm wrong, Lord, I'm going to tell you that I am wrong. What happens when we ask people to forgive, when we give or when we forgive people, it restores fellowship. There are two phrases in my family that are often repeated. One of them is, I love you. I think it's important to tell people that you love them. So I tell my wife, I say, you know, wake up in the morning, hey, I love you. She says, brush your teeth. And so I go and I brush my teeth and then she'll say, hey, I love you now. And that's a blessing. I'll tell my boys, I'll say, hey, you know what, Chris, you know, hey, I love you. It's incredibly important. But the second one that is said often, not quite as much as I love you, is I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Even if, you know what, I'm in the right, which many times I am, obviously. You know what, I'll look for something that I may have done wrong, that may have made the missus a little bit agitated, and I'll say, hey, you know what, sweetie, I'm sorry. If I happen to, or if she happens to upset me, you know what? She'll come to me and she'll say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. Then I feel bad for breaking off her teacups and all of her, you know, very important, you know, things that she has. But you know what? It is so incredibly sweet. It doesn't matter who the person is when you go to them and you say, I'm sorry. It really is as if, you know, nothing ever happened. Why? Because forgiveness restores fellowship. Hey, you know what? If you sin, God says, look, boy, the fellowship that we had together was incredibly sweet. Boy, would you just say you're sorry so we can get back to that close walk with each other? Hey, God wants your fellowship. And we get that fellowship by asking for forgiveness. Letter B, it also destroys bitterness. Why is forgiveness important? Well, letter A, it restores fellowship. Also, letter B, it destroys bitterness. Hebrews 12, I believe it 17 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's interesting that the Bible says, you know what, take care of your bitterness, because if you don't take care of your individual bitterness, you know what's going to happen? It's going to affect many people. It says thereby many, not you, not just you and your brother or you and your wife, but many be defiled, all those around you. You know, they have created a super acid in the laboratory. You know, you have acids, and of course, y'all probably learned that from chemistry. You got acids and bases. Water is right there in the middle. The you know, a very strong base that's found in your house is Clorox, and then you have acids that are incredibly strong. They'll eat through stuff just like bleach will. You'll find those inside, you know, batteries and stuff like that. I was moving a battery for the bus one time, and I was bringing it into AutoZone, and boy, just a little bit of acid got onto my hand. It was sulfuric acid, and boy, but you know, I had to put something on that real quick because it was you know, literally burning through my hand. But they actually have basically it's one of the strongest acids. It's called fluorosulfuric acid. As a matter of fact, it is so acidic, it'll actually eat through glass. That's pretty strong. Because typically, you know, you can buy these little kits for your chemistry class or whatever, and it'll come in little glass tubes. Well, the fluorosulfuric acid will actually eat through the glass. It'll eat through steel, eat through aluminum. So you know what they put it in? Plastic. It doesn't eat through plastic for some reason. But you know, if you had that acid, you could neutralize it. If it has a pH of about, let's say, 12, which would be a very high acidic content, you know, if you added some bleach, which is on the very end of the pH spectrum, it's a strong base. If you mix the two together, basically, now don't try this at home. I'm no chemist, okay? Basically, what you would have, a little asterisk there, you would have water because the two would cancel them out. Fluorosulfuric acid, though, is so corrosive, there's very few things that can neutralize it. But you know what? Really, there's only one acid stronger, and that's bitterness. Oh, you know what? Bitterness, if you're able to put bitterness into a glass, you know, cup, it won't eat through it. Boy, but you know what? Hey, bitterness will eat through the love that you have. Oh, it sure will. Hey, bitterness will eat through what joy you have. Oh, boy, you won't be joyous anymore once that root of bitterness takes place. Hey, it'll definitely eat through what compassion you had, because you know what? You've been wronged in the past and you never forgave. And boy, that bitterness came into your heart. And boy, just wrapped its tentacles around what compassion you have, just like an octopus, you know, get some sort of animal in the ocean. It just wraps all its tentacles around it. And boy, doesn't let that thing escape. Hey, you'll lose your compassion once that root of bitterness takes place. Bitterness eats through compassion. It eats through love. It eats through joy. It'll eat through what peace you have. It'll go further than that, and it'll eat through your hope. It'll eat through sincerity. Hey, the only thing that can stop the corrosive power of bitterness is a dose of forgiveness. It's the only thing that'll break through, that'll neutralize the bitterness in your life. Forgiveness. The priority of forgiveness. Why is forgiveness so important? Because it restores fellowship. It destroys bitterness. And letter C, it preaches a powerful message to the world. It preaches a powerful message to the world. You know, as a pastor, no doubt it's incredibly it's frustrating to see an empty pew, isn't it? Just because you know you work all week and you prepare and you want everybody to hear it, because you know, hey, it's the Bible, it's the words of life, amen. It's incredibly important. And pastor, you know, as he prepares and he prays and then you know Sunday, you know, even if there's just one spot, you know, hey, it can be disheartening. Because there's somebody who can fill that seat who's not there. But you know, even if somebody was there, the message is still limited just because there's a finite, that means limited, amount of space. Boy, but you know what? If you have a forgiving spirit, boy, that's a message that resonates very, very, very wide, very large, very loudly with people out in the community. And you don't even have to say a word, because your forgiving spirit will show up through your personality, through your spirit, through who you are. John 13:34 says this: a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Hey, if you love somebody, you're going to forgive them. That's the bottom line. That's why, you know what, basically no matter what you do, you can always go back to one person here on earth, and that one person is your mom. Because you know what, moms basically always love you. You know, they just do. They always love you. And I always love my mom. Amen. And but if you love somebody, you know what? They always have a forgiving spirit. And mothers have a very forgiving spirit because they love. They love their children. Jesus said that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Why should we love one another? The disciples were probably thinking that. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Do you love the annoying coworker If you love them, you need to forgive them. Do you love the family member who you just do not get along with? Well, you need to forgive them and love them. It amazes me that there are some people who will not talk to family members 5, 10, 15, 30 years because they're upset, because they're bitter. That's amazing. That is amazing. Why is forgiveness important? It restores fellowship. It destroys bitterness. And it preaches a powerful message to the world. Number two, why? Or who, rather, do we forgive? Who do we forgive? I looked up this word in my Strong's Concordance, and the actual word forgive comes from a word that means to drop, to let go. So to leave something behind. So it's kind of like when you go through the airport, take off your shoes, take off your socks, take off your glasses because there might be a bomb in there. You take off your toupee, you know, take off your fingernail, put your fake fingernails and your ring and everything. Then they let the guy from Islamabad walk through with all of his luggage, you know, for some reason. I don't know. I think it makes sense somewhere. I'm just not smart enough to understand. But you know what? You got to take all your luggage and you got to leave it behind, and you are separated with that. It's the same idea. You let things go. Who do we forgive? Letter A, all who have wronged you. All who have wronged you. That's who you forgive. Everybody. Oh, but you don't understand. You just don't understand what happened to me. You're right. I don't. Let's see what the Bible says, because this is a difficult concept. Mark 11:26 says this, but if you do not forgive, so Christ knew that everybody had these situations that he didn't know about and that he didn't understand. So he said this. So he said, but if you do not forgive, here's what's going to happen. Neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And it's not talking about salvation there. Boy, it's just talking about a daily walk with God and the daily sin that we commit. So God says, you mean to tell me you're going to come to me and ask for forgiveness, but you don't even forgive your brother? So why do you want something from me that you don't do for somebody else? It's not going to work. Why wouldn't God forgive us if we don't forgive others? It's quite simple. Because we have wronged God more than anybody has ever wronged us. Prove it to me. We put Christ on the cross. We killed an innocent man. Do horrible things happen to people? You better believe it. Despicable things, no doubt. What do? Forgive. Forgive. But what they did was wrong. It was illegal. It was immoral. It was unethical. It was flat out wrong. Then you know what? You need to forgive them, and then you need to go to the proper authority so that they don't do that to anybody else. Forgiveness is a decision you make in your heart. Who do we forgive? Well, we got to forgive all that wronged us. And when we forgive, we let go of that animosity. We let go of the strife. We let go of the anger that resulted from those offenses. Who else do we forgive? Well, if we've already forgiven all those who've wronged us, who else is there to forgive? Well, you know what? Let her be. Yourself. You've got to forgive yourself. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know what your number one priority is as a Christian? Didn't say as an employee, didn't say as a husband, didn't say as a father, but as a Christian, your number one priority is your walk with God. That's your number one priority. But the Bible says here, take heed unto thyself. Not take care of thy job, or take care of thy pastor, or take care of thy spouse, or take care of thy pressing issues. No, no, no. Take care of your walk with God. And it's an amazing thing. When your walk with God is where it should be, it's amazing how many things fall into place. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Hey, as a Christian, they have to be able to let go of their darkest past if they're going to have a bright future. Boy, there are things in our hearts that have been there for years. When you got to say, hey, you know what? Hey, it's under the blood. I got it right with God. I got it right with that person. Boy, let's move on and serve Christ. The other day, I did something that was not good, and I learned the hard way. Well, you know what? I got excited about college basketball. It was February, and I thought, man, you know what I'm going to do? Boy, the college basketball games are coming on TBS, TNT, CBS, and True TV. I don't know what the first four gospels are, but I know, you know, where college basketball is on this year. And I thought, you know what, man? I'm going to get cable TV. And boy, I'm going to have, you know, 1,000 channels, and I'm going to block out 996 of them, and it's going to be great. We'll just watch college basketball all day long. And that's basically what I've done. I got this sermon off the internet, and it's a really good one, man. I was, praise the Lord for it. Just kidding. But you know what? I've been watching basically the History Channel and Discovery Channel and stuff like that, and I watched this show called Hoarders. And I was watching it, and it said coming up, an all new Hoarders. And I'm like, man, what in the world is that? That sounds pretty interesting. And I watched it, and I was just shocked. I mean, just at the filth and the clutter and stuff like that. It's like I felt everything in my room, my house, just like closing in on me. And I was getting hot, and I'm like, oh, Heather, come home, quit work, man, clean the house. Boy, this thing's a pigsty. It's like, whoo, man alive. Man, it was just, I don't watch it anymore. It just freaks me out, you know. But I'm saddened by it, not because of the clutter, but just because of the emotional turmoil that it causes on the family and on the individual living there. And this one particular episode I watched, I remember the whole house was just full of just clutter. Not really garbage or anything like that, but just clutter. And, you know, they have like one little path that kind of winds through the room. And as they were filming it, they said, yes, this one room over here is just devoted just to trash. Not to clutter, but just to trash. And just because, and that one room created a whole lot of health issues because the trash wasn't taken out correctly. And you know, I wonder how many of us are spiritual hoarders. Oh, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask God to forgive us, but you know, we keep that memory, and we keep the heartache, and we keep the guilt of past forgiven sin in that special room in our hearts. And you know what? It creates a spiritual health crisis in our life because we haven't taken that out and put it on the street. Boy, that's why we struggle with our devotions many times. Oh, Lord, yeah, Lord, you won't use me because of what I did, you know, 2 weeks ago or what I did 6 months ago. Lord, it's pointless, man. No doubt my heart's hardened because, you know, I've got this weight of this sin. Hey, you know, don't worry about that sin you've gotten forgiven from because God took that on the cross and he threw it into the sea of forgiveness, never to remember again. Hey, go on and just serve God. Boy, Satan wants to keep throwing that sin back into your face and those mess ups, and boy, those times of just, you know, unfaithfulness, and God, the devil says, look, just remember these things, man. You can't do anything because you did this back here. And God says, no, remember, I love you, and I've forgiven you, and I'll continue to forgive you because you're my child, and I'm your father, and I knew you were going to do these things before the foundation of the world. Hey, just go on, march on for me, and serve me, and love me because I love you. Amen. Forgive yourself. He loves you more then he is saddened by your sin. And he wants you to love him. Boy, but many times we're hindered because we can't forgive ourselves. Who should you forgive? Those who have wronged you, and then yourself. Number three, who wins when we forgive? Who wins when we forgive? Well, letter A, God does. Why does God win? Because it's a great witness for him. It's a great witnessing tool. Boy, you know what? If you do like any other employee does, and you talk to your coworkers and perhaps the closer ones, you kind of talk about struggles you're going through and stuff like that, if they hear that somebody has wronged you, and then they see that you have forgiven them, and there's no bitterness there in your life, you know what they're going to say? Something is out of the ordinary here. Boy, something. They forgave them when they were, you know, they were clearly wrong. How, you know what? Why in the world did you forgive them? Oh, well, you see, God forgave me of my sin. There's no way I couldn't forgive them. God wins when you forgive. God wins every time when you forgive. God is glorified in our lives when we reflect His character. Who wins when we forgive? God does. Who wins when we forgive? Your neighbor does. Boy, that person who wronged you wins. Why? Because now that animosity is gone. That tension is gone. And you know what? That animosity, that tension, boy, that awkward feeling with your neighbor, boy, you know what? That can just destroy somebody. Who wins? God wins. It's a great witness. Who wins? Your neighbor wins. Because now there's no more hurt feelings in the way. Who else wins? You win. Boy, you know what? If you have a business deal and you're trying to work this out and you get into a business deal where you win, boy, you better take it. You better take it. Because you know what? Those are few and far between. Oh, you know what? Far better than, you know, scoring some great commercial deal is where three people win, where everybody wins, where God wins, your neighbor wins, and you win. How do all three people win? By you forgiving. By you being having forgiveness. Does forgiveness really work, though, Brother Shepherd? I mean, come on, man. Does it really work? Yeah. You know who you should ask? You should ask General Joshua Chamberlain. General Joshua Chamberlain. Does anybody have any idea who General Joshua Chamberlain is? Nobody. Wow, how about that? I just made him up. That's why you don't know about him. No, I'm just kidding. He won the Medal of Honor at the battle for his heroics, the Battle of Gettysburg. He was a commanding general there at the turning point, the Battle of Gettysburg at Little Round Top. And at the Siege of Petersburg, which was basically one of the last battles of the Civil War. After the Siege of Petersburg there in Virginia, General Lee went west to a small courthouse named Appomattox, Virginia. And what's interesting is the man who lived in the house where they actually signed the surrender, he lived a couple miles down the road in a place called Manassas, or the Battle of First Bull Run. And he saw the battle, and he saw how terrible it was, so he actually moved from Bull Run to Appomattox, thinking he would get away from the conflict. So he literally heard the first shots and the last shots of the Civil War. But General Joshua Chamberlain was in charge of the troops there at Appomattox. He was given the honor of commanding the Union troops at the surrender ceremony for the infantry of Robert E. Lee's army. And here's what happened. Lee was low on rations. He was low on food. He was going to try to break through and join up with, I believe it was General Johnston's army in North Carolina. As Lee sent his scout out over the hill there, Appomattox, he didn't find what he thought would just be cavalry, but he found two corps of the Army of the Potomac. So he knew he wasn't getting through. So after a little bit of correspondence, Lee went into to the courthouse there, decked out in his full battle uniform, shiny sword, general coat, and boots with his silver stirrups on. Lee was about 6 foot. He had a commanding presence. He went into the courthouse, and there was Grant. Grant was only 5'8". He didn't have on his stirrups. His boots were covered in mud, and he didn't look anything different from a private. Didn't have on his general coat. So there, these two men, they negotiated the terms of the Civil War or of the surrender. After Lee signed it, he asked for rations and he gave Grant gave his starving troops Lee's starving troops food. Here's what happened. As the Confederate Army walked through Appomattox, Virginia, the Union Army lined both sides of the road. And what happened is, as the Confederate Army walked through that street, General Chamberlain here gave one order. And that order was, present arms. Which, of course, those who are in the military know, it means to salute with your gun. You don't salute an inferior rank. An officer never salutes a guy who's enlisted. The enlisted always salutes the officer. What did he mean by that gesture? We forgive you. He said, you know what? You're our brothers. You're now Americans. You're back into the fold. You know, that one act helped the Union forgive the Confederates and apply what Lincoln said in his second inaugural address, with malice toward none. It helped the Confederates realize that they were accepted back into the country. And you know what? You know what happened after the Civil War? America would go on to be a superpower. It would go on to send more missionaries than any other country in the world. Boy, who said that? Christianity Today said that. We send more missionaries than anybody else. It would also become the most charitable. Boy, who said that? Marketplace.org. It would also be the leader of the free world. And that was found out at, I found that out at the website, evenanidiotknowsthat.com. Hey, is God glorified in missions? You better believe it. Is God glorified through charitable giving? Yes, you better believe it. Is God glorified in liberty and freedom? You better believe it. Hey, this one act helped mend the country and neutralize the acidity of bitterness. And because that, everybody won. That one act did that. It helped pave the way. It definitely helped pave the way. Just that one act? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why? Because you know what? Hey, forgiveness was a priority in Lincoln's life, and that filtered down through his Secretary of State, through his Secretary of War, and through all those commanding generals, and down through this lowly, I believe he was a brigadier general. It all filtered down because forgiveness was a priority in Lincoln's life. Is forgiveness a priority in your life? Tell you what, if it's not in your life, it sure won't be in your kids' lives. If forgiveness isn't a priority in your life, it won't be in your coworkers' lives. And you know what? There'll be a time where you're going to mess up. You're going to do something stupid. Believe me, I've been there. I'm still there, and I'll be there for a while. You know what? You're going to need forgiveness. You're going to need forgiveness. Is forgiveness a priority in your life? I hope that it is. It is. Forgiveness is a priority for God. God says, you know what? If you're my child and you've messed up, we'll come down to forgiveness. I'll forgive you. Hey, forgive yourself if you messed up. God says, you know what? If you're not one of my children, if you're not saved, God doesn't say, hey, you better get right or you better get saved right now. God says in Isaiah 118, you know what? Come now. Let us reason together. Hey, you know what? Let's figure this out. Boy, you've done wrong. You know you've done wrong. And you know what? Hey, you're not in a good situation, but I can make it better. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. What a horrible, horrible way to live life. Unforgiven and unforgiving. If you're unforgiven, you're going to die and burn in hell for all eternity. What a shame. What a shame. If you're unforgiving, you're going to live a life that's full of bitterness and hate and malice. What a shame. The priority of forgiveness. Father, we do thank you for today.